Jesus was on the cross, he shouted, "It is finished." And when he rose from the tomb, I'm sure all heaven shouted, "Victory!" Today we celebrate that victory. Jesus rose from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 2, we find our text for today, our beginning text, if you'd turn there. Our songs this morning at breakfast and at here in our worship time this morning have mentioned a few times the subject of death, and I thought that was really interesting that that was where I was led for this morning also. We've had a lot of occasion to think about it. I got a call yesterday from CDC, and they asked if they could conduct a survey and if I would answer some questions. It would only take about 8 minutes. How many? I don't know if we were supposed to discuss those questions. I just gave a yes or a no most of the time. But I was thinking about it as the questions were asked, that in a way, these are designed to cast a little fear on you. To wonder, am I doing enough? Am I well protected? How long am I going to live? Well, Jesus wasn't concerned about that so much because he gave his life. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Thank God for his word. Father, we do come to the Bible now. And as we read and as we search the scriptures, we thank you for the victory that we've been given in Jesus and the victory that he obtained through dying on the cross and rising again, ascending to heaven where he's our great high priest now. Please lead us in your word in Jesus' name. Well, there was a man named Peter that you are probably familiar with who was going to sacrifice his life, if need be, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had said, "Even though everyone else leaves you, I will never leave you. I will lay down my life for you." Until Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then Peter, being the brave man that was going to give his life for Jesus, pulled out a sword and swung it at Malchus, one of the servants that were there to arrest Jesus. And rather than beheading him, he just de-eared him and sliced his ear off. And Jesus said, "That's enough of that." And healed the ear on that servant. And what did Peter do? Just like the rest of them, he took off running. But he remembered his vow. And after Jesus had gone, been taken away with the soldiers and with the chief priests and so on, with this mob, Peter caught up to him again. And Jesus was on trial. And Peter had something come over him. Because there at the trial, he denied Christ. Why was he afraid of a servant girl who said, "I think you're one of his disciples"? "No, I'm not." And he went three times. "No, no." What was he afraid of? Afraid of death? afraid of being identified with the one who is being tried and who would die. He was afraid of death. However, after Jesus rose from the dead, this same Peter was bold and courageous, and he preached Christ. Jesus had overcome the grave, and Peter was no longer afraid. Death had lost its grip. What I'd like for us to discover this morning, maybe for the first time for some, maybe it's review, but a refresher course. And how can we overcome the fear of death? We've all been exposed to it in the last few years. We've all been exposed to the talk in communities that there's a real danger of you dying. So tell me something new. Aren't we all terminal? We all are, and we don't know the days that we have. But this especially was one that was put on us with heavy weight, that this is a dangerous, dangerous situation, and disease has come. How can we overcome the fear of death, though? And it has to do with Jesus. We know that what he did, that Satan's power in death has been broken. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 2. He shared in our humanity. He was flesh and blood, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Render him incapable of exerting his power in people's lives. Satan is still active on earth, you know that. We see evidence of it. But his power has been broken so that he can only lie to us. Satan cannot hold believers captive through fear anymore. It says in verse 15 that Jesus destroyed him who holds the power of death and frees those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. There's something that happens in our world that is certain to get paid, and it pays its wages, and that is sin. There's a lot of people who sin and hope they don't get paid. But sin pays its wages, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back in Romans chapter 3, we're going to do a little bit of flipping through the Bible, so if you'd like to do that, I didn't write out the verses, but I have references in the notes that were with the bulletin. And the wages of sin have been paid. In verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Down in your notes, if you have notes, it draws your attention to the bottom of your page there. And when it talks about the atonement, he came as the one who would turn aside the wrath, taking away sin. And so the wrath of God was spent on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took it away from us. And the wages of sin have been paid. Are you familiar with John Newton, the slave trader? He wrote Amazing Grace that Bill played on the bagpipes. He wrote another song, another poem, and it was a bit of his testimony. In 1779, he wrote, "I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I die that you may live. Oh, can it be, upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. That can be our testimony too. He died for me. The wages of sin has been paid. It's not held over us any longer. Satan can no longer bring a charge against those whom God has forgiven. If you have been forgiven by God, Satan can't claim any possession in you. He can't claim any fault in you. We have this reference back in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, by that will, by God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He died once so that we don't die in our sins. He died for us so that a little later in that same chapter, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this at verse 15. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. It's done once for all. When Jesus said, it is finished, it's done. The law was completely kept by Jesus. He was sacrificed for sin, but not his own. It was for ours. And he paid the debt. He took the wrath of God against sin. And where there is forgiveness, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Bouncing between Hebrews and Romans, chapter 14. We belong to the Lord. We know that Satan's power and death has been broken because if we're to die, we're with the Lord. I love this passage. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. We belong to the Lord. Satan has no hold on us. So we can know that Satan's power has been broken. Don't need to be afraid of death. And also know that Jesus experienced the extremes of death and is alive. Let's talk just for a minute about what he went through in the trial and in the crucifixion. You know the story, and you've been around long enough to have heard it many times. But he suffered physically the abuse and the pain. And when Jesus was at the trial, I saw something on Facebook the other night that someone had posted that Jesus was only whipped 40 or 39 lashes. And that's not true. They said because they wanted him alive. They didn't. The Roman soldiers didn't care if he was alive or if he was dead. See, that Jewish law was that you could only whip a person plenty of times, but 40 times, 40 lashes. And that was Jewish law. And so they counted 39, but just in case they miscounted, they didn't want to go past 40, so they'd stop at 39. The Romans, with their whips of leather cords and glass or rock in that cord, didn't count. They whipped them until the commander said stop. And there were a lot of people, a lot of men who died in the flogging, the scourging that they received with those whips. And Jesus was whipped. And it describes his back being torn up. Doctors have talked about this and the bleeding that would go on through the lacerations from the whipping. And he experienced the physical abuse and pain. You've probably seen Mel Gibson's, possibly, the film The Passion, and saw him depict that. Any way that people try and replicate that's going to fall a little bit short, but you know it was brutal. He was beaten, and he had the crown of thorns placed on his head, and then he was crucified, nailed to the wooden cross. Jesus suffered the physical abuse and pain. He also suffered emotionally. He began that emotional suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said to his disciples, come along with me and pray with me. And then to Peter and James and John, let's go a little bit further. And then wait here. And Jesus went on ahead and he prayed. And he came back and, what? Are you sleeping? Are you kidding? Can't you pray with me? Can't you watch for 1 hour? The emotional depression was settling on Jesus. Then at his trial, the scorn, the slapping, the spitting, and he had told his disciples that was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise, but there was the loneliness. And then when he went to the trial before Pilate, there was nobody there with him. Peter came. He stayed out in the court. John eventually came and was up there. And John asked to let Peter in. But Jesus had to go through that alone. No support. He also suffered spiritually. Had you thought about that? That Jesus suffered spiritually in his death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, verse 21, it says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You may talk to someone that says, I think Jesus died and he suffered, certainly, but a lot of people have suffered. I mean, the wars that are going on and the terrible suffering that's taking place, what makes Jesus different than anybody else that's suffering? They weren't made sin. That's a powerful term, because when Jesus took our sin on him, how far did that go? Did he experience the pain of the beatings that people receive in abuse from others? Did he suffer the rape? Did he feel that in his own body? Did he feel the trudging going along on a march, baton march? Did he feel that of man against man? He became sin for us. Nobody else can ever carry that load. Nobody else ever tried. And Jesus took sin on himself, a penalty for that sin. Suffering spiritually, he suffered the separation, but in Psalm 22, he quoted the first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? A separation that should have been ours, to be separated from the presence of God. And yet he endured it for us. Well, in his death, going to the cross and suffering that, the Jewish priests and the Romans wanted Jesus to stay in the grave then. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus off the cross, prepared his body, stuck it in a tomb hewn out of the rock, and they rolled a stone in front of it. And then the Romans came along and they put a seal on the grave. This stone is not to be moved. We're going to keep him in here. And they waited. They even put guards, Roman guards, to watch with their own lives at stake, to stay and watch the grave. But these were all in vain, weren't they? Because on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb wondering, who's going to roll the stone away? Too big for us. And they came and they saw the angel. And his words, why do you seek the living among the dead? Wow. He's alive. I like the song that Dallas Holmes sang. I won't sing it for you. But you could go online and hear it today. Rise Again has this line in it. Ain't no power on earth can hold me down. Satan couldn't hold him in the grave. Satan thought he had a victory. But Jesus rose again from the dead. John chapter 10 and verse 18. Jesus had said, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus rose from the dead. We heard testimonies about that. He changed your lives, didn't he? When we talk to people about Jesus, we can tell them, I was this at one time. Now I have life in the Lord Jesus. And we know, the third know that we have is know that Christ provides grace and supernatural resources to deal with the fear of death. You know, the fear of death isn't uncommon. It's natural. Because we've never been there before. It's unknown. And most people, and I'd say most Christians say, I'm not afraid of death, I'm just afraid of getting there. I'm worried about pain. Don't want to go through the pain. Well, it's not uncommon, the pain part. And to find that God provides for that too. There was a situation with Job in the Old Testament, and Job was tested. And Satan made a claim before God that this man Job seems to be well taken care of by you, but if something happens to him, he will curse you to his face, to your face. And so God gave Satan permission to torment Job. And it got so bad that his wife said, in seeing his suffering, curse God and die, just get over it. You know what he said? We've experienced good from the Lord, and shall we not experience trouble too? In all these things, Job did not sin against God. God gave him a grace, a strength to say, you know what? I'm going to continue to trust God. Paul received a messenger from Satan to torment him. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I know a man that was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard things that can't be repeated on earth. And Paul was probably describing his own experience when he was stoned by rocks. And he was experiencing this position of being in God's presence. And when Paul complained to God, please take this messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me humble and all this, because of my many revelations, I have this torment now from Satan. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul gladly accepted that. Do you think God would help us too? When we're suffering pain and we cry out, God, take this pain away, does the Bible ever come back and say to us, I'm allowing this pain to happen to you to reveal my strength? If you reveal your strength, you might be caught up with pride. But if you're made weak and you accomplish what God wants you to accomplish, say, praise be to God. It's God's strength. It's by the grace of God that I'm able to do this. There's also Jesus' experience in Hebrews chapter 12. It says for us to let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, after everything is said and done on earth, we have a promise. We have something that Jesus promises. And so we don't need to fear the pain. We don't need to fear the separation. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There have been Christians who have died, but have died with a joy in their heart, knowing that there's nothing going to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus has said that he would take us through, in fact. The fear of the unknown is answered, as in something that Paul wrote. 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Satan would try and cause us to fear death. He uses the world, our flesh, and he lies to us. He manipulates situations so that we look to ourselves, we look away from the Lord, and then Satan would try and get us to fear to obey him so that we would do what he wants us to do. He would use many, many means to say, I will trust something rather than trust God. Our fear of death will cause us to trust something. And we need to be careful how we think about stuff. There are things that we do that are good, natural, provided. But if our confidence is in the thing, for instance, the family in a little town in North Dakota picked up a kitten, and they were playing with the kitten. And it turned out that the kitten died, and it was tested, and it had rabies. And so the family had to go through all the shots. And my part in the story was I was their pastor. And so I went to visit with them. And I expected them to be happy to just pray and entrust themselves to God. You know, let's go through the shots, but ultimately it's God who takes care of us. And that was the response I expected. But when I got there, the mother said, "Oh, you don't need to come in. Take up your time on this simple thing. We trust the medicine." Okay. That's fine. I'm glad the medicine worked. But in every situation, aren't we committing ourselves to the Lord? And in every situation, we pray. Say, "Lord, take care of me in this. And I will do what I'm able to do. And as the medicines are available, I will do that." And they didn't get rabies. That was great. But their faith step faltered. They had an opportunity for a faith step, and they didn't take it. Jesus said, and it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "The fear of the unknown is met with, 'Never will I leave you,' God says. 'Never will I forsake you.'" Jesus gives us the victory in all circumstances of life and death, because we belong to him, so that we have nothing to fear. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56 and 57 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And as we celebrate Easter and think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's nothing in this world. Father, I thank you that you've given us deliverance through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've translated us and rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And you've translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son, Lord Jesus. May we be people of strength. May we exhibit the power that comes through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ as we rest in him. May we be free from those things that torment and fear cause us to falter. But we thank you. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. In Jesus' name.